Samuel chapter 26, we'll pray and we'll get right into it. God, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you for the chance just to come together corporately to set our mind, our affection on you, Lord. We're thankful for the 30 minutes of just praise and worship uninterruptedly, Lord. It's a wonderful glimpse of what glory will be like when we're in your presence and we won't have any time constraints, Lord. There'll be nothing else on the itinerary, Lord, of the day, as it were, for us to do. We'll just be before you, God, putting a face with a name, beholding your majesty, beholding your glory. But till that day, God, we're grateful for church. We're grateful for this institution that you came up with. We're thankful, God, for like-mindedness. We're thankful for the unity of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we're thankful for how you fall on sinners like me, like us, when a group are gathered like this in your house, Lord, singing praises to Jesus. It's amazing, Holy Spirit, how you just fall. And we're so grateful for the beauty of your holiness. We're grateful, God, for how you knit our hearts. And there's just this chorus of praise being exalted to the Son of God. And so what an awesome time to participate. Thank you for the walls, Lord, that you've already broken down. Thank you for the walls that you're going to break down, Lord. Even if we did everything in our power to resist your word, it's so compelling. It's so drawing, Lord. So we ask this morning that as your word goes forth, Lord, that the power that is in it would be unleashed from on high. You're the author, Lord. Breathe life on every verse. And God, speak to our hearts, we pray. Hold our thoughts captive and let them, Lord, our minds not wander, daydream, Lord, into the rest of the day and the activities, God, into the week. It's so easy for us to get distracted, our cell phones, a noise that we hear, Lord. Let us not miss a word, a jot, a tittle, God, that comes forth from the pages before us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory, all God's people said, amen. We are in 1 Samuel chapter 26, and as we've been doing lately, we'll handle a chapter together again this morning. So I won't read to you the entirety of the portion. To begin, we'll just take it a verse at a time here. I don't know how many of you guys are baseball fans. I'm a big baseball fan. I hate the Houston Astros. I got to get that off my chest. I was rooting against them yesterday. I went to bed miserable seeing them win. Just because I love the state of Texas. I just hate the Astros. Because I'm a Yankee fan, so I'm salty, I'm bitter toward them. They're cheaters in my book. But anyways, I don't know if you've been watching the World Series. I have, and you know, one of the things that stands out when a team is successful is plate discipline. You know, just that ability to take a pitch, to make the pitcher pitch. And that's sort of the conundrum that I'm in handling the word this morning. I got to be selective here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of what verse I'm going to really expound upon, because almost every verse in this chapter is jam-packed with application. So let's see what the Lord is going to do. I won't be surprised if first and second service are as often vastly different. I'm calling my message this morning a banner statement for wasted lives. A banner statement for wasted lives, and that will be birthed from verse 21. But I don't know. We'll see what it gets unpacked here before we get there. 1 Samuel chapter 26, follow with your eyes as I stop and go with you verse by verse here, beginning in verse 1. It says, and the Ziphites, remember Ziph there? Interesting, I shared this with you chapters back. Ziph is a word that speaks of testing or refining. So the Ziphites, they're refiners, you know. When people come into your life and they test your patience, they're a Ziphite. So you got a name to call somebody today and they won't even know what you're calling them. You know, just under your breath, that is a Ziphite, you know. Somebody who's testing your patience. If it's your husband or your wife, they're in the service with you, well, you got a problem. But if they're not here, you know, you can just call them a Ziphite and they won't even know what you're saying. The Ziphites, these people of refinement, they come to Saul, to Gibeah, and they tattletale. They said, does not David hide himself in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon? And I think here, if you've been journeying with us, they're probably afraid if David continues to move toward the throne. I think that probably what they're thinking is that there could be this avenging of himself because of their betrayal in the past. So they're siding with Saul here probably for that purpose. Like, we can't have David go to the throne. We did David dirty in the past. We got to keep Saul on the throne. And so they tattletale as to where David's location is. So Saul arose, and you're probably thinking, wait a minute, didn't we already read this chapter? No, this is again, Saul arose, verse 2. He went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul, verse 3, he pitched in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. And David, verse 4, therefore sent out spies, and he understood that Saul was come in very deed. And he arose, that's David, verse 5, and he came to the place where Saul had pitched, and David beheld the place where Saul lay. He sees where his camp is. And it tells us that David, middle of verse 5, beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, it's part of the root there of Abba, father. So the name means son of Ner. Awfully clever. You know, Abner, Abba, father, Ner, son. What should we call him? I don't know. Son of Ner. That's a good idea. Abner, the son of Ner, that's just free information. The captain of the host was there with him, and Saul laid in the trench, and the people pitched round about him where all the wagons were circled. So the soldiers, you know, the special forces, they're all around Saul. That's try to jump into the scene. Try to picture this. It will really enhance here what we're going to continue to read for you, if you can kind of get a visual of this. Saul and Abner, his number one bodyguard, are in the center. And then, you know, they got a circle of wagons around them. And they have, you know, special forces on the outside layer. So it'd be almost impossible in the natural to get to the king. They're sleeping. So then answered David in verse 6. And said to Ahimelech the Hittite, notice, not an Israelite, verse 6, but a Hittite, Uriah, when we get to 2 Samuel, if you don't know who he is, he also is a Hittite. He's here now, and it tells us that he's involved in to Abishai, the son of Zariah, middle of verse 6, that's David's sister, brother to Joab. He comes and he says, who is going to go down with me to Saul to camp? And Abishai said, I'll go down with you. So David, verse 7, and Abishai, they came to the people by night, and behold, Saul laid sleeping within the trench, within the encampment, and his spear stuck in the ground. Y'all know about that spear. He's used it several times to shoot it at people, his javelin. It's right there by his head. You know, it's next to him as he's sleeping, stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him, so he's secure. Then said Abishai, verse 8, to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Like, this is obvious, David. Like, there he is, and he's sleeping, and everybody around him is sleeping. And this is clear as day that God is placing him in front of us for us once and to all deal with this man. Now, therefore, he says, let me smite him. I'm not even gonna ask you to do it, David, because I already know that you have this quote unquote conviction. So I'll just do it for you. Let me kill this man who's been a thorn in your flesh and in our flesh. He's ruined our lives. We're out here on the go here because of this man. Let me do your dirty work. This is tempting. Like, this is a man who has ruined David's life in so many of ways, and we've spent so much time in the past weeks looking at this. And, you know, here he has one of his main guys say to him, let me deal with this for you. You don't even have to lift a finger here. You know, you've already said no once. You've already overcame this temptation before. We all know that you can do that. We all know how spiritual you are. We all know how strong in the Lord you are. It rewards yourself. You know how many times you're going to say no to the same temptation? And listen, here I suppose is our first point that we'll unleash. It is wearisome to continuously say no to the same temptation. We have this sick nature within us that is bent and twisted towards sin that we think, and I know it because I think it, so you can't tell me, no, I don't think that's true. That's not how humans are. I'm a human, so I know how this works. We think that when we say no to temptation in a certain realm, more than once or even one time when it's a really strong temptation, we think sometimes, you know what? I deserve to reward myself. I've been doing really good, been reading my Bible, been getting up earlier than I have to. I've been praying, haven't really been cussing. It's so funny what we think is doing good, isn't it? I've been careful what I've been watching, careful where I've been going, careful who I've been hanging out with. I deserve to say yes this time. It's like a diet. Like, I've been eating really good. It's Thanksgiving. I deserve to indulge. And we do this with our sin. So I don't want anybody to just pass this point up because you can just blitz through these things and think that this is like an irrelevant point. This is strong. You got somebody in your life who's saying, look, God has obviously set this up again for you. You should take this matter into your own hands. You should deal with this here, man. And if you won't, I'll do it for you. You've already said no. We know you can say no. You should do this now. And it could be, like, that's part of the main reason that I'm looking forward to heaven. I don't have to battle my flesh anymore. I'm so exhausted battling my flesh. My stinking flesh that just keeps rising up from that cross that I crucify it with Christ daily, it just rises up. There's no annihilation, it's crucifixion. So that dead man isn't really dead. He keeps getting up every day and doing battle with our spirit, right? And so there's just this, David's just like us. There's nobody who's a super saint. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This here is the pride of life, man. It would be like, you know what? I'm going to vindicate myself. He's done. This guy, he has ruined my life. Wearying to keep meeting the same temptation and saying no. So he says, let me do this. I'll kill him. I pray you. Just let me do it one time with the spear. Let me get him once. It says at the end of verse 8, I'll pin him to the earth. And I will not have to even smite him the second time. It will be one clean shot. I'll hit him so hard, he'll get knocked into tomorrow. He won't even know what hit him. This is how men talk. Not me, but the guys in the church that are next to you. This is what's so neat about the Old Testament, these stories. You really get a picture here. Nothing's changed in 3,000 years. Let me hit him so hard, you won't wake up. So David said to Abishai in verse 9, wonderfully here, and I wonder if the lesson of chapter 25, there's been a week between chapter 25. If you don't recall, remember chapter 5, the Lord showed David this lesson with Abigail and Nabal, that God knows how to kill fools. Doesn't need me to help him do that. So perhaps that lesson is very much alive still in David's mind and in his heart, because he says to him in verse 9, don't destroy him, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Like, that's David's concern. I don't want to have guilt on my mind, on my heart. So David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord will smite him, or as his day will come to die, or he'll descend into battle and perish. Like, don't you think chapter 25 had to have been in his mind? Something will happen. He'll have a stroke, he'll have a heart attack. His stress of me chasing me and trying to, like, maintain something that isn't his will eventually give him, like, an anxiety attack that will set him over. Or he'll die in battle. Like, God knows how to kill fools. God knows how to fight his battles. Let that preach to you. I don't got to have guilt on my hands, my mind, my heart. I don't want to go to bed with a haunted conscience. I don't want to go to bed like tormented, tossing and turning because now I responded or retaliated. God knows how to deal with my matters. This is really good in David's early years. Let this rise from the pages and speak to your heart. You got somebody in your life who's being real nasty. You got somebody in your life who's been a thorn in your side. They've been just, it seems like they're just constantly after you. Whatever it is, a coworker, a boss, a spouse that doesn't know Jesus, whoever it is, a neighbor, it's so hard for us in our human nature not to avenge ourselves. But I think that the more that we can glean from David in this season of his life, we're going to see the faithfulness of God like David saw the faithfulness of God. You know, because he says here, I don't want to be guilty. The Lord knows how to take people out. The Lord knows how to, handle things and move people along, get them out of my path, I got like this thing right now, this nagging, I don't know what it is. You know, Paul had it, like somebody who's following. I got like this somebody's following me around thing going on. And I'm just thinking to myself, like, this the Lord seems to let all these lessons become life experiences week to week. So I'm really anxious to get out of this book, to be honest with you guys. I need David to get to the throne. And then I'm wondering, will that continue, Lord, this theme? Will I get to enjoy these things too? But, you know, there's just this season where the Lord's allowing these parallels. And, you know, sometimes it's like, man, Lord, I just want to handle this. God just says, no, you just got to let it play out. I'll move them. I'll get them relocated to Waterloo. I don't know, somewhere out of here. Bring them to Syracuse. Bring them, you know, bring them elsewhere. You know, I know how to move people. I know how to hedge and protect my own. It's wonderful. So he says here, hey, listen, we're not doing that, okay? As the Lord lives, the Lord's going to smite him. Something's going to happen. But the Lord forbid in 11 that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. But, now here's the humanist in David. Because everybody was feeling disconnected from David till we got to verse 11. David says, but let's have a little fun, okay? He says, I pray you, go take now the spear that is at his bolster. His spear in this day was representative of the scepter. His right to rule, his authority. Go get that spear of that hothead, right? And he says, the cruse of water, which was his sustenance. Go get his spear, which is his scepter, and his sustenance in the wilderness. Water, right? He needed those things. Go get those things, he says, and then let us go. So what David is going to demonstrate here is that I have the right to rule and the power to kill you. And I'm not doing either. So David took the spear in 12 and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they got them away, and no man saw it nor knew it, neither awaked. How come? How come? Was it that, did they all take, sleeping supplements before? Now look what it says here in this verse. This is the sovereignty of God. For they were all asleep. The Holy Spirit wants you to know, though, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. That could be, I can bust that open into a 16-point sermon right now. I mean, that is so powerful, but the summation of the application is the deep sleep that makes Saul vulnerable here is the deep sleep that keeps David safe here. Because if God is for us, then who can be against us? The very deep sleep that makes Saul vulnerable. All of his men, his seals, everybody who's around him, everyone that's encamping around him to protect them, they're all in this deep sleep. That makes him super vulnerable. And it's the very sleep that God uses here to keep David safe. I feel like there's this twofold message coming from heaven in verse 12, from the Lord. In other words, I feel like what's being said to Saul first is this: Saul, you're up against me. And what's being said to David here during this sleep is that there's these fingerprints of the Lord, I think, that he would reveal to him of his protecting David all along the way. It's probably like the Holy Spirit whispered into his ear, I told you, I promised you that you were going to be the king of Israel. This man will never, ever be able to be successful in his endeavor to kill you because you are mine. So he's fighting against my will. And truly, literally, like, if I'm for you, David, then it doesn't matter who can be against you. And listen, there are those things in our lives, too, when we stop and we reflect, where we can see the fingerprints of God. We have to do that, by the way. If we don't do that, we'll despair. If we don't do that, we'll lose hope. If we don't do that, we won't grow. If we don't do that, we'll prolong the season of suffering. We've got to stop in our tracks, and this is a perfect place to do it. We're right in the middle of the message. It's 9:45. Y'all had an extra hour of sleep last night. So you're it's really like 10:45 to you. Your brains are in full gear go right now, right? Like, you're able to do this. And we need to stop and we need to think about all of the fingerprints of God, specifically in the seasons that we are in, that speak of his faithfulness to us, supernatural faithfulness, supernatural sleep, supernatural ability from heaven where he intervened. If it weren't for him, right, it would have went the other way, right? We have to do that. And then we have to give glory to God for those fingerprints. Yeah, there should be more than just my sister clapping. There should be me and her are the only two. All right, thank you, Lord, Because every single person in this room has those things that they can look back upon that are the fingerprints of the Lord. Where it's like, man, Lord, if you didn't involve yourself the way that you did, and then you finish that. And I wonder what it was like for David here as he beholds these men that want to kill him, way outnumbered, 3,000 with Saul, just zonked out. So David went over to the other side in 13, and he stood on top of a hill afar off so that there was a great space between him and Saul's men. And in 14, David cries to the people. It's the middle of the night. It's dark. He cries out loud to the people, to Abner, the son of Ner, in case you forgot whose kid he is. And he answers and says, "Answer thou not, Abner." You know, that's what Abner wakes up to. And then Abner, you know, he wipes the drool from his mouth, the crust is from his eyes. He's, wait a minute, who are thou that cries to the king? Because his job is to protect the king. So he's shrieking. He's in trouble here now because somebody is in proximity to the king and he doesn't know who it is. He's sleeping on the job. And David says to Abner, "Are not thou a valiant man? And aren't you supposed to be like, who else is like thee in all of Israel? Like, isn't that why you're right next to the king? Wherefore then hast thou not kept the Lord the king? For don't you understand that there came one of the people to destroy the king, thy Lord? This thing is not good with you, which you have done. As the Lord liveth," in verse 16, "you are worthy to die, because you have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see," he's just taunting him. He says, "And now see where the king's spear is and the cruse of water that was at his bolster." And Saul knew David's voice before Abner. And he says now, coming out of his sleep, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice." But he doesn't call him father like he did in the last scene similar to this. He says, "My lord, O king." And he asks him this question in verse 18. And he says, "Wherefore does my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Therefore, I pray you, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred thee up against me, well, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For," reason word, end of verse 19, "they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go and serve other gods." The idea here is that they've driven me out of Israel. I can't go to the tabernacle. There's no access to the priest, to the altar. I can't worship. I'm in this place out in the wilderness here because of whoever's in your ear back home. Because if it were God, then that would be different. But if it's people who are spiteful that are in your ear, that I'm some threat to you, man, well, then this is what they've caused in my life, this crazy misery. "Now, therefore, let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea." That's all that I am, Saul. I'm like a flea. And when one does hunt a partridge in the mountains, that's what I'm like. Thousands of partridges, these types of birds everywhere, all over the place here, Saul. And they're lame, and you know it. Back then they were, and they are today. They don't, when somebody is on their pursuit, when they're being hunted, they don't just fly away. They sort of run. They do this bird run. And they run, you know, and they maybe flap their wings for a minute, and then they land, and then they run like 10 little steps again with their little bird feet, and then they flap their wings for a minute, and then they kind of land, and they do it again. They're easy to hunt. A hunter, you know, if it's a human, all they have to do is take a stick and hit it on the head. And it's dead. You wouldn't continue to chase a stupid bird like this up the mountain. You'd just say, well, forget that one. It's pesky today. I don't know what its problem is. It's running all the way up the mountain. And you turn your attention to one of the other thousands that are all around you. That's all that I am. I'm like one of those. Like, you know, I don't understand what the problem is. I'm like a partridge. I'm like a flea. What is the deal here? Why are you pursuing me? I've not done anything. You know, otherwise the Lord would have handed me into your hands. And this is what we've worked to come to in verse 21. This is a nine-word autobiography here of Saul, of his life, We'll read it to the end of the chapter, and I will break this open before we close. Then said Saul in response, now, you know, one mountain range to the other. He responds to David here, and, you know, it's like 5 minutes of sobriety. Maybe you got like a crazy relative that every family part, they're always drunk or high. And then you caught them, maybe you'll catch them at Thanksgiving, and they're actually not, they're sober. And you get to sit with them, and you get to talk with them, and then later on you tell your spouse or whoever, you know, your family, man, I had such a great conversation with Uncle George, you know, what a wonderful time. Those 5 minutes of that conversation, there hasn't been five times of those in the whole lifetime. You know, it's like they came to for a minute. That's what's going to happen right now, which makes what Saul says even more devastating. It's like he has this epiphany. He like comes to, he says, back to David, he says, I've sinned. He says, I have sinned. He says, return my son, David, for I will no more do you harm, because my soul was precious in your eyes this day. I have played the fool, and I have erred exceedingly. And David answered, and he said, behold the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and fetch it. I ain't coming over there. The Lord rendered to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life, verse 24, was much set by this day in my eyes, so let my life be much set by in thy eyes of the Lord. And let him deliver me out of all tribulation. And then Saul said to David, and these are the last words that we have between David and Saul recorded in the scripture. They're going to part ways after this, the close here of this chapter. It's going to be around 16 months before they will be together again. And we know that Saul is going to be dead, hung on the side of the hill there of Mount Gilboa. The Philistines are going to come. But before that time period, Saul here, his last recorded words to David and David to him, Saul says to David, blessed be thou, my son David. Verse 25, you shall do both great things and still prevail. Like, yes, he will. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his people. It's just, it's a strange ending, you know. What gets said here by Saul to David in these few minutes, I don't know how long it took for him to speak, you know, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, these few verses. It's things that almost never come out in a person's life because of carnality and because of disobedience to the word of God. That's Saul's story here. And the way that he says it is, I've sinned. But listen, the Holy Spirit gives more commentary than I've sinned. You don't have to turn, but you maybe want to write it in your center column if you take notes. Take this note. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13, where the Holy Spirit says, it's not just that Saul sinned. Because if you're here today, you're visiting, you're curious about the God of the Bible, you might read that and think, well, geez, I sin every day. I got no chance. No, that's not what happened here. Let's break this verse down. We get great commentary by the Bible of the Bible. In 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13, the Holy Spirit says this. At the end of Saul's life, it says, so Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord. So that's it right there. It's not that Saul was deceived, but he was disobedient. He transgressed. He rebelled against the Lord. But then the Holy Spirit says, but not just the Lord, even against the word of the Lord. That's the way there. Because sinning against the Lord by sinning against his word, you know, those are things that you can't separate. You sin against the Lord whenever you sin against his word. Okay, so if you're here today and you're making exceptions for your life and I'm making exceptions for my life, there's enough fool in all of us that we, if we're not careful, we can do that. And we'll protest something that the Bible says blatantly. And we'll deceive ourselves into thinking we're good with God because we're following our hearts the way that the world tells us to do. You can't follow God and not follow his word. Just in 2022, almost 2023, if you're wondering, will it change next year? Nope, it will never change. It's not changing. It will always be this way. You can't separate the two. And that's the problem with Saul. He was sinning against God by sinning against his word, and he transgressed. And it tells us here, he inquired not of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord slew him and turned his kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. So what that means then, and now we're going back to our study, and this is where we'll land the plane in a few minutes here, close. What that's saying to you and I then is this. After Saul makes this confession to David on that mountaintop in the dark in the middle of the night across the valley to the other mountaintop where David and his guys, as he's making that confession, even though he wasn't sincere, there was this space of almost 2 years for Saul to have repented. It's wild here because the Lord says in Chronicles, he transgressed, he stepped over the line over and over and over again. But even still, if he just owned it and he fessed up, there would have been opportunity for him to repent and be restored. And he doesn't do it. He doesn't do it. He makes this honest assessment of himself, which is scary, because some of you today, you can do that. Your family's ticked off at you. They're upset with you. Maybe you're in the middle of you're going to have a family intervention this week. And they're going to come to you and they're going to confront you with all these things. And before they even have to do it, when you sit down, you say, guys, before you even speak, I already know. And everybody starts to look at each other because they wonder, does he really know? Does she really know? And then there's this honest assessment made by the person that's quote unquote on trial. That's what happens here with Saul. David doesn't have to accuse him of any of these things. Saul says it of himself. He has a clear understanding of what he is. When you have a clear understanding of what you are and you don't deal with it before Jesus, that's foolish. And it stings and it hurts, and I understand that. And I know we want to be like, man, but there's grace and there's no condemnation. And I get that. But there's an appropriate time for it to sting, and there's an appropriate time for it to hurt. And conviction feels just as lousy as condemnation initially. And you got to let that work be had in your life by the Holy Spirit. It's a gift from God. I had to go to my wife this morning and be like, hey, babe, I played the role of a fool. Like something I did in my handling, it wasn't some like crazy argument or fight. It's just something I said as a response before I went to bed last night. And I was reading this morning and the Holy Spirit was like, "There, you're in this. This is you. There's enough fool in every Christian where none of us get to pull our chairs back from the table and say, thank God this isn't me. I'm in Christ. A fool in his heart says there is no God." That's not what this is saying. A fool is somebody who has a revealed word of God in their lives also to that kind of fool. Understands it, and then brushes it off and continues to go its own direction. There should not be a person in this place that doesn't let this text search them and examine them and show them if there be any wicked way in you and in me, and then saying to the Lord, now lead me in the way of everlasting. He says here, honest confession, honest assessment. He says, I've sinned. Let's break it down. That's an archery word. It means I've missed the mark. There's a target hanging as a hoop from the tree, and I missed it. I missed the circle. I missed the center. That's what he says here. I have sinned. I have transgressed. God gives us his word not to prohibit us, but to protect us. Saul steps over that line because of iniquity in his heart. That's why you do it, and that's why I do it too. The word iniquity means there's a twistedness within us. You don't got to go to anyone else to help you understand here why you do dumb things. Because really smart people do really dumb things. This is a great point. I love to make it. Really highly intelligent people, great SAT scores, high IQ, really successful in corporate America and the government, they do dumb things all the time. You see it on the news almost every night. Lawyers, doctors, pastors, politicians, governors, presidents, prime ministers, it doesn't matter. Why? Because there's a twistedness in all of us that we were conceived in. Okay, this will help you a lot in your life if you'll work from this premise. There's a bentness towards sin. There's a twistedness within. That's why Saul transgressed, because he inherited this nature like we've inherited this nature from Adam, and he is out of concert with God and his purposes, and he won't yield. He won't buck. He won't humble himself before the true King of Kings. So then he says, not only have I sinned, I have played the role of a fool. And I don't know if you read that like you read the Proverbs when it talks about playing the part like a harlot. That's not what this is. Like for a minute here, I just got caught up in playing, acting like a fool. That is not what he's saying. When you break down the Hebrew, what he is saying here, this is the first time, by the way, the singular word in the English is used for fool. We have foolish used throughout the Bible up to this point, but never the word fool in the English. So what Saul says here is he uses this musical word. When he says, I played the role of a fool, it's a word that speaks of strumming on an instrument, playing music. It was for 20 years then, here's what Saul's saying, because you haven't been with me in my mind preparing for this. For 20 years, what Saul's essentially acknowledging, because back in chapter 13, this was the first rebuke from God to Saul, that you are acting like a fool. So for 20 years, Saul's acknowledging in this scene, verse 21, that it was the rhythm, it was the melody, it was the meter of his life being a fool. For 20 years, that's what he says. This is so much deeper than just, I'm like, oh, I sinned, I got stupid, I was with the guys, we were drinking. No. This has been going on for 20 years. It was the first warning that God gave to him back in chapter 13, verse 13. Goes all the way back then that you're acting like a fool. And he doesn't respond to that initial rebuke, listen to me loud and clear, with heart change. If you don't respond to the word of God that rebukes you and reproves you and corrects you with heart change, you're donezo. You're going to keep doing the same, and there's an insanity to all of that. You're going to keep doing the same thing that makes you a fool over and over and over again, because there's something within us that we deceive ourselves with, even though we know that it's not the case. We still buy into it, that if God's not dealing with me in finality, then I'm getting away with it. I'm just gonna breathe for a second, because I know this is hitting every person in the room. There's too many things in my own life where right now I can be like, yep, I see it. Yeah, for sure, I can see that. Yeah, I do that. I'm a pastor. I herald the word minimally 3 times a week to like 3 different congregations, as it were. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, even still, that there are things in my life, there's twisted person within who I am before Christ, where if I continue in something that I like and God doesn't crack the whip, I'm actually being duped momentarily that I'm getting away with it. You think that too sometimes. That's why you do it again. There's an authority I feel from the Holy Spirit right now to stay here for a second. This is the word of the Lord. This is a balanced portion. I encourage you and I built you up moments ago that his fingerprints are all over your life of his protection, of his leading, of his guidance, of his favor. But listen, we got to be balanced here, right? We got to have all the nutrients on the plate. We have to have a proportion here by the Lord. There's also this reproof that there's a banner statement for all wasted lives that hangs over all wasted lives. Saul's life is a wasted life. And it is that he played this role for 2 decades. It was the meter. It was the measure. It was the melody of his life. And he said, because I have done this, I have erred. But I didn't just err, I erred exceedingly. The word err there in 21 means I've strayed. Exceedingly is an adjective that speaks of in abundance. Listen to this one. If you really want deliverance this morning, let this preach to you. Take some notes. Hang with this for the week. It will keep you busy. When Saul says here, he's giving us insight to how does this happen? How does a person at the end of their days have this be what's on their tombstone? I have played the role of a fool. Here's how. I've erred and I've erred exceedingly. I strayed in abundance. And when he says in abundance here, it means this. I nourished that path that led me to stray. I nourished my life in rebellion. I nourished my life. I fed that type of life that strayed away from God, the opposite direction of God. I kept nourishing myself to continue in that way. Everything that feeds the flesh, I kept feeding. Okay, so if you do that too, you're done. If you're really here today and you say, man, I can see myself in this. I don't want this to be my end statement. I don't want this to be my 9-word autobiography. Okay, then listen to what he's saying here. Here's why I went wrong. If I can interview Saul, lately I like to interview people. And if I can bring him here and say, Saul, what happened? Here's what happened. I erred exceedingly. I strayed. And then when the Holy Spirit brought some type of reproof into my life, I kept feeding, despite that conviction, I kept feeding my flesh. Kept stepping over the line. kept going back to rebellion. You know, the thing that people say that they want to get away from, you know, you have people in your life like that too. I hate this thing. I want to get away from this thing. Then stop feeding this thing. He had a ton of advantages. Before I close this, I want to finish this verse, but I want to say something more about this because we all want to, we want to sit here and justify, well, this is why I stray exceeding. Hang on a second here. Think about who Saul is. Think about who this man's been. If you've not been with us for the study, let me just kind of give you a few points of all of the advantages, all of the natural abilities that this guy had that somebody could want, all of the opportunities. First of all, he is the first king of Israel. That's pretty awesome. He's the first king of Israel. Second of all, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and gave him a different heart. Doesn't say he gave him a new heart, but it says that he gave him a different heart, and he even prophesied with the prophets. Thirdly, his dad was a mighty man of valor, because a lot of people say, well, what was his home life like? Did he have a father at home? I mean, did he grow up with a dad? That's a lot of people's problems, and I don't minimize that. I agree with that. But the Bible is clear that he had a father who was a mighty man of valor, which speaks of his wealth. But it's not just wealth. It's a dad who loves him. Because when Saul, at 30, goes missing for a few days to go find his dad's donkeys, his dad's so concerned, he sends servants out to go see where his son is at 30 years old. Dads, if you're here today, you got a son 30 years old, you probably don't call him on the weekends on Friday night at 10 and say, hey, son, are you home in bed? My father doesn't do that to me, right? Like at a certain age, you kind of got to let him go. Saul's dad, when Saul is 30, is worried and he finds out, you know, are you okay? Come on home. It's been long enough here. So it seems like he's got somewhat of a godly home. He's tall. He's handsome, which makes me hate him. He's intellectual. You know, he's got all sorts of war success. He's surrounded with good friends, a group of men that the Bible says whose hearts had been touched by God. His son is one of the most remarkable, godly, unsung heroes of the Bible, with courage, with wisdom, with faith. Samuel, this wonderful prophet, this wonderful messenger of the Lord in his life, is his mentor. It's the guy that he gets to talk to confirm God's plan with. I mean, that's pretty amazing. You got Samuel in your corner. The Lord uses him to the prophets and says, if Samuel and Moses were standing before me in intercession, I wouldn't change my mind. Those are the two that he calls to the stand, you know, for impact and influence, if you could, to glory. And yet, even still, you know, he's got David in his own court. At one point, his assessment of himself is, I'm the least, I'm the tribe of Benjamin. He was little in his own eyes. That's how he began. And even still, with all those opportunities and advantages, this is the end of his life. Out of his own mouth, I've sinned. This has been the meter, the melody, the measure of my life. And his problem was always the most simple thing: disobedience to the word. There's something within that makes us think we're smarter than what God's word says. This applies to the whole room, but not me. I know. The adulterous woman, man, she makes most men crumble like a piece of bread, but I could handle this fire in my bosom. I'm good. These pills, I know. It really brought people into some crazy, but I hate the way it makes me feel, so I don't ever really see it being an issue. This marijuana, well, it is legal. It is legal, and it's natural, and if God didn't want me to smoke it, then why did he create that? Why did he create you if you're going to say things like that? No, I'm just kidding. I'm only kidding. I'm a fool. Pardon me, you know. But there's all of these things here in our lives that we protest, that we resist, and it's going to lead to our demise, our downfall, if we don't let the Lord change our hearts. And what I feel like Chronicles reveals to us of what's in front of us in Samuel, to Saul then, and more importantly, because we remain to us today, is that you don't have to, I don't have to, we don't have to end our lives like this because of repentance. We can repent, and then we can yield to the Lord and his word and follow him for the remainder of our days. And because of that, we can be blessed. It's wild. Even at this point, Saul could have done that. But here's the thing. I got a couple more things to say. This is really important. It's so important. Because I don't know, is Saul saved? Did Saul go to heaven? I don't know. But is that what you want people to say when you die? hey, was he saved then? Because, I mean, he prophesied at one point. But that, no. I want there to be this like, oh my gosh, if he isn't saved, then nobody's saved. So I'm going to sit with this for a minute and need 5 more minutes of your time. Because I think I see something here. At least I can't talk to you ladies on this point specifically, but as a man, you know, I think you men can really get in on this point here. When your ego is that committed, like Saul, I was thinking about this. Because Saul's got 3,000 men with him here. So when your ego is that committed, you're that invested, you got 3,000 people following you, it has to be awfully hard to turn back. Because what he would have had to have done here, I'm just thinking this thing through. If he was serious, he would have gone back to camp, fallen on his face before his guys and says, guys, seriously, I'm wrong. I got to get off the throne. There's got to be fruit here. You guys got to become his guys. I'm becoming his guy. I'll go first. You can come behind me should you want to, but if not, then now you're against me too, because I'm going to stand with him. He could have and he should have done it right there and right then. But when you're, because I know how hard it is even to get down to my kids. I know how hard it is even to say to my board, one of my boards, or to my wife. I don't know, you know, I walked by Shauna twice this morning. She's not in this service. We'll see how I tell it in a second. But I walked by her twice this morning. She was at the coffee counter. And I came out of the bathroom and I walked by her once and I thought, nope, not ready to apologize yet. Then I was like, well, I don't know. Maybe I could tell that she's kind of looking at me. So maybe like the kid at the school dance in the 7th grade who's afraid to approach her. So then I went to the sink and I pretended I was thirsty. I never drink water at the sink. You know, I got a Brita in a fridge right there. But I go to the sink and I turn on the water and I'm looking at her. And I just felt like, man, I got to just do this. But I was so hard for me for some reason. And then I justified my apology. So when I got here, I had to text her and say, I really acted like a fool. Please forgive me. Which is always more humbling than I'm sorry. Sorry. Now it's more than one word disease. Sorry. You know, it's just kind of, your kids say that to you. Sorry. They don't pick their heads from their phone. But like, please forgive me is like, oh, geez. You can't, that's a long time to keep your head down. Please forget, you know, you got to kind of like, please forgive me. And he's going to seek the Lord, if you care, by the Urim, by dreams, by prophets. He's going to call the witch from Endor up. It's going to get weird. And God is going to be silent for the remainder of his days. You want to know what's worse than the conviction of God's voice that he's speaking to you right now? God's silence. You want to know what's harder than hearing the reproof that the Spirit is speaking to you of your foolishness? God not speaking to you anymore. That's my biggest fear. My biggest fear is that he stops speaking to me. I can't father, I can't husband, I certainly can't pastor. I'm not a faker, so I couldn't fake this. It could bring me just like legit to tears. And it's so wild because the last time that we hear Saul use the name of the Lord is when he swears by his name that no evil will come to the witch for blatantly irreverencing God's word. That's the last time that Saul uses this name here of the God of the Jews, is when he uses it in contradiction to the word of God, and then suicide. So who cares, as I close, how brilliant, how handsome, how gifted, how successful, if your last breath is without God? Because then I think the only thing that you can say at the end on your deathbed, as it were, are the words that Saul said. I have sinned, I have erred greatly, I have played the role of the fool. A life of no subjection to the word, to the God of the word. All these other things, then I suppose, are ultimately vanity. There's like, as always, a mixed multitude. Worship team, you can come. The first group in the room I think probably the biggest group in the room are the believers. So I think the Lord would have me to say these things. I don't normally write out all of my thoughts like this, but I felt very prompted to do this today. I think if you're here today, the Lord would have me to say to you, if you are a believer and you are in Christ, I want to address you first. No matter how deep in your sin you are, no matter how far away from God you came in, I don't know. We do that. I know how it works. No matter how much you've drifted, if he's still speaking to you, my exhortation and charge to you would be to listen to what he says. Whatever it is that he's saying, no matter how impossible it might seem, because I think for Saul, it must have seemed impossible. How am I going to now, I'm 20 years invested in going against this guy. How am I now going to turn the kingdom over to him? And we could talk ourselves out of the conviction. So no matter, let God work it out. You just take that first step. No matter how hard it is, because I'll say it again, what's more difficult than the instruction that he's given to you right now is if he goes mum on you. You don't want that. It's way more terrible than anything he'd say. To the unbeliever that's here today, if there's anybody in this place, in this first service, God will speak and he'll speak. He does all sorts of ways. He speaks through creation. He speaks through pastors. He speaks through your coworkers. He speaks through the radio. He speaks through music. He speaks all sorts of ways. God will speak. This is what he does. The Spirit, he speaks and he speaks and he speaks. But there will too in your life come a point where there will be silence on his end. And he'll turn you over to whatever it is that you've pursued instead of him. And then you'll be faced with, at the end of it all, what does it all mean if it's without him? You ponder that. And maybe you're in this place, you say, yeah, but here's the thing. I don't have much to bring to him. I don't really have much to bring to him. It doesn't matter, and this will be hard for me to convince you of because it's opposite of the world. But with the Lord, it doesn't matter because in his kingdom, wisdom and foolishness aren't measured the same way. Wisdom in the kingdom of God in the scripture is obedience. That's wisdom. That's what wisdom is. So you bring to him what you have, the few loaves, the few fish, and then you can feed a multitude because you brought to him out of obedience what you have. Don't talk yourself out. Listen, what do you have? Maybe say, all I got is chopsticks. Then bring him chopsticks. And you watch and you see. Challenge to the prodigals, come home. It's come home. The challenge to those who don't think you have anything to offer God, just give them your chopsticks. And you who don't know the Lord, you never understand the worth of a soul, the change in a life by the touch of the master's hand. And then when you do that and you experience him recreating within you a new heart, so whoever you are this morning, let's give opportunity. If you're here today and you say, that's the first is me, I'm a prodigal. Man, I've been away from God. I don't even want you to have to do anything outwardly. It's you're a believer. I don't want to hear he hung on the tree for you. There doesn't need to be embarrassment and shame. I just want to pray for you. So Lord, I commit right now every prodigal that's here in this place. They've wandered from you. They've been playing the role of a fool. They've erred exceedingly. They're nurturing themselves in a state of rebellion. God, I pray right now in this sanctuary, Lord, under the hearing of my voice, praying to you that your Spirit, Lord, would just fall on those sons and daughters of yours. Bring them back to the fold, God. The enemies, I'm sure, whispering to them how impossible it will be to reconcile with their wife, their husband, their children, the brother or sister in the body here that they're up against. Lord, I don't know what he's saying to them, but I'm sure he's overwhelming them with the magnitude of what it will require if they come back to you fully. But we pray, God, that you would dispel all of the lies of the adversary and that you give your children faith to believe you at your word and just to take that first step to you in obedience, which is wisdom. And if you're in this place today and you want to stand with us in a minute to thank the Lord, we're going to say primarily for saving us. That's the greatest reason that we thank God. You want to be saved today. You say, hey, I don't want to be this guy. I don't want to be this lady at the end of my life who looks back and said, I woulda, I coulda, I shoulda. You want to make it sure today. You want to know that you know today. I am going to call you to outwardly respond. I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand and keep it raised. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'm going to give you an opportunity to switch sides. to come out of that kingdom of darkness and into his marvelous light. So if you're in this place, just raise your hand. You say, I want Jesus. I want to be saved from my sins. I don't want to be full. I don't want to go my own way. I want to go God's way. If that's any of you in this room, just go ahead and raise your hand. I'm going to wait for a minute. We don't want to have anybody leave here today without taking this opportunity. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. If your hand is raised, if your heart bears witness with what I'm saying, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'm going to ask you to pray out loud. That's what the Bible says you're to do. If you believe in your heart and you confess out loud with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved from your sins. So just at your seat, go ahead and repeat out loud after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sins for playing the role of a fool. I want to follow you. Please come into my heart and be the Lord of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Teach me your ways. Help me to walk in them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys who hands are raised. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like to receive a Bible from us as a gift, there'll be elders and pastors lining the stage at the end of the service, some guys out in the foyer. Let us give you a Bible. Go to the book of John. Start reading through the book of John, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, just like we do it here. Bookmark where you leave off. Pick up there the next day. It doesn't matter how much you read, even if it's a verse and God is speaking to you. This is how he talks to you. You talk to him through prayer. So let God speak to you through his word. Say, God, please help me to understand it. I've read the Bible before. It never made sense. Help me to understand your word, God, and then speak back to him in prayer. That's how you form relationship with the Lord. That's what keeps you. That's what keeps you. So there's some things to celebrate over. Salvation, restoration, our salvation. Let's stand as a congregation and bless the Lord. You guys have a great day. God bless you and keep you.